22. Matthew chapter 22. We were here, I can't remember if it was last week or week before. Last week, I guess it was, talking about the seven worst sins. Seven worst sins. Matthew chapter 22, verse 34, we'll start reading here by way of review and then moving on to some new ground also in this passage. Matthew 22 and verse 34. But when the Pharisees had heard that he, Jesus, had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, now they're not a lawyer in the sense of like you think of a lawyer and I think of a lawyer. These are experts in the Old Testament law, in the scriptures, okay? That kind of a lawyer, Pharisees. He said, Master, verse 36, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and the great commandment. We'll get to the next part here in just a minute. The way that the Lord looks at things and the way that we look at things is often quite different. Have you noticed that as you go along the way in your spiritual life? You get the sense of that? To most men, the worst sins that a man or a woman could commit, and I think these would come readily to mind to 90% of the people that you'd ask a question like that to, would be adultery and murder. And we put those things at the top of the list because we're fleshy. And we're just so enamored with our bodies that we think first of the flesh and its cravings and how to please it. And we look on the outward appearance of things. That's the tendency we have as human beings. But God looks on what? He looks on the heart. He looks on the inside, doesn't he? And he sees things on the inside in people's hearts that we don't see, that aren't relatively, aren't easily viewable. And so where a person's heart, to the Lord, a person's heart tells more about that person, where he is and which direction he's headed, and what he's capable of doing than any one individual sinful act. So God definitely looks at things differently than we look at things. And in light of God sending his only begotten Son to die for our sins, this is a big deal, especially for me and you. In light of that and all that's bound up in Jesus dying for you on the cross and suffering the consequences and the penalty of our sins, I mean, refusing to love God and His Son with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Well, that's just the worst sin that a man or woman could ever commit. And the author of Hebrews, turn to Hebrews. You can keep your finger here. We'll be back in a second. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Listen to what Paul wrote in Hebrews. I'm pretty sure Paul wrote Hebrews. Verse 28, he said this, He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, worse punishment, suppose ye, that he shall be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God and counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Here's God's gracious will to save you. He shed His Son's blood to save you. And you don't love Him? You don't want nothing to do with Him? Well, what kind of punishment do you think you're worthy of? It'd be the very worst kind. Let's keep reading. Verse 30. For we know Him that hath said, Vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. Who are you going to recompense, Lord? The ones that trample the blood of Christ underfoot. And again, the Lord shall judge His people. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Yeah, boy, we better think. You got to adjust your thinking, you know, along the way. Being a Christian is a constant adjustment. As you're adjusting to get away from the flesh and get away from the natural way of looking at things and the way the world looks at things, and trying to train yourself to look at things the way God looks at things. And if not loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, that's how Mark puts it, chapter 12, verse 30. If not loving Him is the worst sin, and it is, being the first and greatest commandment to be observed in the Scripture, well, then the second worst sin in God's eyes, according to the passages in Matthew 22 and Mark chapter 12, would be refusing to love your neighbor like you love yourself. And He says as much. Turn back to Matthew 22 now. Let's pick up at verse 39 and 40. Matthew 22, verse 39 and 40. He answered the Pharisee in verse 37. He said, the greatest commandment in the law is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And then he says in verse 39, the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these, mark it, boys, you don't have it marked in your Bible. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Well, wow, that's something awfully important, isn't it? Turn to Mark chapter 12, verse 31. Mark 12, 31. Here's how Mark puts it. Mark adds this. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Then he says, puts it this way at the end of Mark 12, 31. There is no other commandment greater than these. So if you violate these two commandments, to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, that'd make you the greatest of sinners. What would make me? Amen? You violate those two commandments. That's how God looks at things. All right. I call this second greatest sin. First one's not loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. I call this second great sin the most thoughtless sin. The most thoughtless sin. First one's the worst sin. Failing to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. This is the most thoughtless sin. Failing to love your neighbor as yourself. Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank and praise You for the insight that You give us in the Scripture through Your Holy Spirit. And we know things in the Bible are spiritually discerned, and we don't have that capacity in and of ourselves. So we're thankful when Your Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and opens our eyes and gives us light on things and adjusts our thinking and causes us to look at things like You look at things. And I pray You do that tonight for us as a congregation. And we'll get maybe a little different perspective on things. Get away from this old flesh and pleasing ourselves and get focused in on how You'd like to have things done. And we pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, sin has consequences. And failing to think of others is a sin. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. When you fail or refuse to love your neighbor, or love God with all your heart, then you cut yourself off from wisdom and knowledge and understanding. And when you fail or refuse to love your neighbor as yourself, you do a number of things that have very negative effect. And number one, you cut yourself off from God's hearing ear and God's helping hand. Keep your finger there in Matthew 22, but let's go to Matthew chapter 7. You cut yourself off from God's hearing ear and His helping hand. Matthew chapter 7, let's start reading at verse 7. Here Jesus gives us also very practical advice. Ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. That's on my dad's tombstone. He wanted that scripture on his gravestone. It's on there. Or what man is there of you whom, if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Well, that'd be a cruel thing, wouldn't it? Hungry, Dad. Have a piece of bread? Oh, yeah, come here, son. Hand him a rock. What kind of parent would do something like that? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil... And boy, Jesus is rough, wasn't he? Talking to people come to hear him preach, call them evil. You think I'm rough sometimes? I don't know if you do or not. Maybe I feel like people feel like I'm pretty rough sometimes when I preach. And I couldn't hold a candle to Jesus Christ. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Yeah. Now, this is not only the way you treat a son, it's also the way you treat your neighbor. Failure to do these things causes you to violate the whole Old Testament, because Jesus, to love your neighbor, is all the law and the prophets. That's a lot of scripture to violate. Practically speaking, if you're asking and not receiving, and if you're seeking and not finding, and if you are knocking but the door refuses to swing open, I'd bet money that you're not doing for others as you'd have others do for you. Jesus said, you and I are to love our neighbor like we love ourselves. And if you do that, you know what? God answers prayer, and he opens things up to you, and he does things for you, and he hands you blessings. But when you get too tight, you get too self-centered, and you get focused in on your narrow little world, you don't think of others. No answer. Door doesn't open. You ask. No prayer is getting answered. Yeah. The sin of thoughtlessness is rooted in selfishness. And it results in neglect and abuse of an absence of love. This is why it's really important to love your neighbor as yourself. If you don't, you become neglectful and abusive to the people that are around you. To God, a cold-hearted absence of love is a great sin. And when God looks down from heaven, on this sin, this neglect and selfishness and absence of love, he looks down on that situation with disdain. You can bet your money on it. Thoughtlessness stands in sharp contrast to generosity and sacrifice. Those are Christian principles. I feel sorry for anyone who refuses to love the neighbor, but especially a Christian who professes to have been the recipient of God's love. You've been the recipient of God's love yourself, and then you don't love other people? You've got some lessons to learn. Turn to 1 John chapter 3, verse 17. Christ in the believer makes that believer conscious of other people's needs. I don't guess we could have a church if that wasn't true. You know why you have Calvary Baptist Church here today? 35 years ago, somebody was conscious of other people's needs. Need a spiritual lighthouse in this area. Someone to teach and preach the Word of God. And 35 years of people putting money in the plate and keeping the doors open and calling pastors and doing what they can to keep the Word going and teaching Sunday school and driving buses and witnessing and working at the altar and cutting grass and cleaning toilets and setting up, taking down tables and mopping floors. Boy, it takes a lot to have a ministry. Christ in you causes you to care. And if Christ is in you, you want to help others. I mean, it just comes out. Last week I was talking to you about the love of God. You know how God's love, he can't help but love. God is love. It comes out. And you know what? If Christ is in you, love's going to come out. It can't help but come out. You can't. If Christ is in you, you just can't close your heart off to other people. If Christ is in you, you won't. 1 John chapter 3, verse 17. 1 John 3:17. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Good question. My little children, Let us not love in word, neither in tongue. That's easy to do, you know. Easy to talk about it. But in deed and in truth, that's how you love. That's genuine love. It translates that care into a deed. And then you're telling the truth when you do that. If you want to see God work in your life, then love your neighbor like you love yourself. Amen. Turn to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Good for us to review this passage every once in a while. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. Here's a good illustration of what I'm trying to get over to you. Luke 10, verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him. He's talking to Jesus, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? This is a different dispensation. We wouldn't ask this question here at altar call on Sunday morning at Calvary, but if you know how to write, if you're rightly dividing your word, you won't be confused by it. Verse 26, he saith unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he saith unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? You know, trying to wiggle out of alibi. Well, I can't really figure out who my neighbor is, so how can I help him? You know, Pilate did the same thing. When Jesus brought before Pilate, Jesus basically told him, you know, the truth was standing right in front of him. I'm the truth. And he says, what is truth? You know, it's all relative. And he turns on his heels and walks out. Well, you're just trying to alibi and get out of obeying the truth, you little dirty, rotten sinner, little dog, you. Yeah, have the truth standing right in front of you and don't recognize it. Show you what kind of spiritual condition Pilate was in. Amen? Amen? All right, if you want to know how to be a good neighbor, Jesus is about to tell you. Verse 30. And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. That's what religion do for you. Don't want to get involved. I can't be bothered. I'm busy. I got to get on down the road. So I'm just, well, too bad about that guy over there. He looks like he's dead. Probably is. So nothing I can do there. He's gone. And likewise, a Levite, another religious fellow, you know, the servant of God, you know, they were in charge of the tabernacle and moving it around, doing all those kind of things, setting it up, taking it down, came and looked on him and passed by the other side. But a certain Samaritan, the Jews hated the Samaritans. Remember? Yeah. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. He went over to look at, you know, and see what was going on. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. This is a mixed race guy. A Samaritan. He's half Roman, half Jew. Jews didn't want nothing to do with him. Racial prejudice, no doubt, had something to do with that. And he went to him, bound up his wounds, and pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I travel back through here, I'll repay thee. Which one of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. And Jesus said unto him, Go and do thou likewise. Yeah, that's how you love your neighbor. Unneighborly actions can cause men and women to reject Christ. Amen? Yeah. And unneighborly actions and or unneighborly attitudes like neglect and selfishness often keep Christ from being seen in you and in Christians. You don't neglect your neighbor. You have to think about your neighbor. You have to think about your own family members. I'm amazed at how poorly some Christians treat their own family members. Men, you got to think about your wife and you got to love her. Ladies, you got to think about your husband and you got to love him. You got to do things for him and you got to do things for her.
Amen.
That's love. You do things for one another. You treat your spouse like you like to be treated yourself.
Right.
And it'll come back to you. You'll be treated good if you treat people good. And children, teenagers, young adults, singles, you got to treat your parents like you want to be treated. Amen.
Yeah.
They cleaned you up and powdered your behind when you were helpless and fed you and took care of you. You going to neglect them when they get old? Or are you going to love them like they love you? You got to honor your parents, and you'll be glad that you did. No Christian man or woman, boy or girl, should allow themselves to live thoughtlessly or selfishly. You got to watch out for others. You got to care. And you don't allow yourself to become neglectful or unconscious of people and the needs of those that are around you. You got to learn to live the Bible way. Turn to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4. This stuff's all through the Bible. It's the second grace commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. Boy, all the good things it leads to. Wonderful things. The Lord knew if people would obey those two things, they'd get on the right path, on the right road. Philippians chapter 2, verse 4. Look at this. Here's a real good commandment. Here's another one. You know, you can add this to your list of the Ten Commandments. This is a New Testament commandment. Philippians 2, 4. Look not every man on his own things. That's what men naturally do. They just think of themselves. See? Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of who? Others. That's loving your neighbor, see, like you love yourself. Selfishness kills and it robs and it sets people and even God against you. Turn to Proverbs chapter 21. Proverbs 21, verse 13. You know, there's one enemy you do not want to have, and it's not the U.S. government. Sometimes, you know, I love my country. Sometimes I fear my government, and they keep showing me a lot of them don't have good sense. But the one enemy you don't want to have is God, is your enemy. You don't want God working against you. You better fear God more than you fear your government. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 13. Whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard. If you don't listen to people's needs and you stop your ears and you turn your back and you don't care, you may get in the same situation and God may just stop his ears and turn his back and just let you be miserable for a while. Amen? But the man or the woman who loves his neighbor as himself experiences many blessings. Turn to Proverbs chapter 11, verse 25. Proverbs 11:25. You want to get on this side of things, this side of God's good graces. Proverbs 11:25. The liberal soul, that's the soul that's giving and generous, a generous soul. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. So you pour water on somebody and pour out a blessing on somebody, and it comes back to you. Cast your bread upon the waters, the Bible says, and after many days, what will it do? It'll return to you, won't it? Yeah. You water, and you'll get watered yourself. Look at Proverbs chapter 22, verse 9. Proverbs 22, 9. That's where life gets fun, boy. You want to make things happen, you got to give out. Then it's interesting to see how God gives back. And he'll put a smile on your face when he does it. And he does it in so many different creative ways that you're just in awe of His power and His creativity. Proverbs 22, verse 9, "He that hath a bountiful eye, a generous person, shall be blessed. But he that giveth, for he giveth of his bread to the poor." God likes to see things like that. He likes for people to be generous to other people. When he told those Old Testament Jews there, when the service contract was up with their brethren, you know, after they'd served their years, and if they were an indentured servant and the year release was at hand, he said, "Now when you send them out of your house, amen, you stock them up. You give them what he needs. And you treat them right. And don't deal with them with a slack hand. You be bountiful and generous." And see, whenever we're that way, it always comes back to us. That's the way to live. That's the way to live. That's what makes life worth living and exciting. Here's a great verse. Turn to Luke 6:38. I guess you know it. Some of you know it by heart, I imagine, at this point. You ought to memorize it. Luke chapter 6 and verse 38. Great verse. "Give, and it shall be given unto you." Most people want God to give them something, then they'll give something. "Lord, if I win the lottery, I'll tithe to my church." Yeah, we need more Christian gamblers out there. That's what we need. But, I mean, that's the mindset of most people, you know. Lord, you give it to me, and then I'll give it to somebody else. No, you know, God knows He can't trust you. And it's the Bible orders, you give, and then it'll be given unto you. That's how it works. Amen? You got to get the order right. "Give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down and shaken together." I mean, they're packing it in there, packing it down. "Running over, heaping it up and pressing it down again, shall men give into your bosom." Who? The ones that give it out first, shall it out first. "For with the same measure that ye meet, withal it shall be measured to you again." So be a giver. You always get more back than you give. You can't outgive God. It's true. And loving your neighbor as yourself is just the superior way to live. And if you want it to be good and exciting, then be a giver. Be bountiful with your neighbor. And when you get an opportunity to share, you're able and you can, man. I mean, lay it on them. And it'll come back to you. If you love your neighbor like you love yourself, you won't do anything to hurt your neighbor. The world is full of hurt. There's a lot of hurting people out there. Look at Romans chapter 13, verse 10. Just get this one located and underlined in your Bible if you haven't already. Romans 13, 10. Look at the first part of that verse. Romans 13, 10. "Love worketh no ill to his neighbor." No ill. How do you know if you're loving your neighbor? You won't do anything to hurt them. You'll help them, see? Love doesn't murder or steal from its neighbor. Love doesn't lie or cheat its neighbor. Love doesn't covet what its neighbor has. Therefore, look at the last part of the word of the verse, Romans 13:10. "Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law." Wow. How could I fulfill all the demands of the law? What would I have to do that? You love your neighbor. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And as you do that, you'll fulfill the righteous demands of the law. And you won't do anything to hurt anybody. The law is holy and just and good. Romans 7, verse 12. As a matter of fact, Paul says, all the law is fulfilled in one word. You know, wouldn't be hard to guess what that word is tonight, would it? You can sum it up all in one word. Now there's, I don't know, 900 pages in your Old Testament. There's a lot of details in there, a lot of commandments and ordinances and statutes and judgments. And he says you can keep it all and sum it up with one word, love. Love. Love your neighbor. That's quite a thing to say. I mean, the law, God's law covers quite a bit of territory. There's things in the law where God tells you what to do if you find a bird's nest laying on the ground. Who would put that in the book except God? How can you sum up the law one word? What one word would serve to instruct you about how to carry on the right kind of relationship with both God and your neighbor? Well, that word would be love. It's obvious. Galatians 5, verse 14. Look it up. Mark it in your Bible. For all the law is fulfilled in one word. Galatians 5, 14. Even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Jesus Christ said that. The Holy Spirit wrote that. And if you fail to do that, to love your neighbor as yourself, you've committed two of the worst and the most grievous sins any sinner ever committed in God's eyes. Failing to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Failing to love your neighbor as yourself. Me and you may not think of it in those terms, but when God looks down from heaven, He said to you, the first and greatest thing you can do, love me with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and then love your neighbor as yourself. So do you love God? How do you show God that you love Him? Well, the very best place to start, if you're unsaved, would be to receive Christ, right? It'd be returning your love and admiration to the Lord for what He did for you. That's the first place to start. And then I assume most of everybody here tonight has done that. As far as I know, you all have. But do that, and God will put a love in your heart, not only for Jesus, but He'll put a love in your heart for your neighbor.
Yeah.
And boy, those two things together, they'll carry you a long, long way down the right path. So they're the first and second greatest commandments, first and second greatest thing you can do. And if you're not doing that, this makes you and me, if we're neglecting those things, the first and greatest sinners. So if I was making a list of the seven worst sins, I'd put those two at the top.